The name of the message this week is Blameless. I know I said that was the name of the message last week, but then people that are much better at creating titles texted me and said I should change it to something else, and I thought the title was more catchy, so I changed it. But then I thought this week, Blameless. I think maybe Blameless should have been for this week to begin with, and I just didn't have a title. We'll just pray. Father, man, we come together today. We come together today in the spirit of your goodness towards us. We come together today to plant and to water with what you've done in Christ to conquer sin and death. Thank you, Father, that you're increasing the manifestation of your life in us. Thank you, Father, that you're increasing the revelation of your life in our hearts, that you're increasing the revelation of Christ Jesus in our hearts, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection, that we might know what it means that we were crucified with him and that we were raised up with him. Thank you, Father, that you've come and grabbed us by the hand, that you haven't left us on one side of the room and called us to come to you, but that you've come to us, that you've come and sat with us. Thank you, Father, that you're leading us into the paths of your life and your love. Amen. Glory to God. Last week we started talking about Romans 8, really Romans 7 and 8, and just to give shape to Romans 7 and 8, it's such a profound chapter. I mean, there's really so much in that chapter. It's like you can understand what Peter was talking about when he said, our brother Paul says many things that some of them are hard to understand, but we know they're scripture, right? I mean, Paul says so many things in one verse that you could expound for years on one verse that he says in Romans, and really the whole book, but in Romans 8 especially. And so I think sometimes we can get lost in individual thoughts in Romans chapter 8, and we can lose sight of what the entirety of the chapter is actually pointing to. And listen, there's nothing wrong with picking out a verse and teaching the truth from that verse, because Paul was most certainly grabbing things that were true from all over the spirit of prophecy, and he was touching on those things. But the reason he was touching on those things was because he was building a specific thought. And what Paul was really talking about there was freedom from condemnation. That's what he was busy talking about in the whole of the chapter. By the time Paul gets down to the end of the chapter and he says we're more than conquerors, he's still talking about what it means to be free from condemnation. And he's still talking about what freedom from condemnation looks like. And he's still talking about how God got it right to set us free, right? And I think sometimes we get to around verse 10 and we've already lost sight of what he said in verse 1 when he said, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? And so we went all over the place with that. And man, I encourage everybody to go back and listen to that, because I don't want to recover all of what I said last week, because then we'll be here for like 3 hours. You guys already know that I'm part of a support group for people that talk too long. And so if I recover last week, man, I'll need to go to two groups today. What's going on? Okay, glory to God. Thank you. We have confirmation the live stream is working. And if it's a little blurry, that's probably better for me, because I look much better looking when it's blurry than when it's clear, right? It's like you want HD for the people to be happy, and then when you see what you look like on HD, you're busy thinking, my goodness, man, I need some kind of buffer or filter, right? That's when I decided I'll grow this stuff on my face, that way they can't see my face. No, I'm just joking. Every once in a while, man, I got to grow it out, because my wife isn't persuaded that I can't grow a beard. So I prove it to her every once in a while. So I probably, if you guys are wondering, I probably got one or two more weeks before she's persuaded that, yes, I'm 42, but I still can't grow a beard, right? And then she'll tell me, shave it. Glory to God. But anyway, go back and listen to last week, because I think you'll be challenged. You'll be blessed. You'll be strengthened by the word of life. I think you'll get all of it from last week. I know what I believe about condemnation today would have been very challenging for Greg 10 years ago, because I used to think freedom from condemnation meant that God was condemning me for my sin, and then now I'm free from God condemning me. Well, now I realize God was never the one uncovering my nakedness. God never uncovered Adam's nakedness, and God never came and condemned Adam when he found Adam naked. But there was something already condemning Adam by the time God found him. It says he was filled with fear. God wasn't even there. So God was, there's no fear in God, John come and say. There's torment in fear. God is love. So what we know is the fear Adam felt hadn't actually come from God. It came from something else called the spirit of fear, right? There's a spirit that entered the earth that is the spirit of fear when Adam brought death and sin into the earth. And that spirit of fear was condemning him. That death and sin that entered the earth was condemning him, right? Now, you told Greg from 10 years ago that, he probably would have gone and looked over the scriptures over and over and over and over again, but initially, Greg from 10 years ago would have thought, you're missing it, right? But man, it's like, go and listen to that. If what I just said challenges you, go and listen to it. Because if you think God was the one condemning you, and you think freedom from condemnation is that you had to be set free from his condemnation, you're still blind to what was actually condemning you. And you can all the time be out of your mouth saying, oh, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. And then all the time in your heart, sit with the heart that condemns you, right? And so go and listen, you'll be blessed. But something Paul said in Ephesians is one of my favorite letters in the Bible. But Paul said in Ephesians that God chose before time that we would be in Christ Jesus. He chose before time that we would be in Christ. That's a whole lot of mouthfuls if you want to go and try and explain what he's talking about there, because there is a lot there as far as why, how, when, where, what was the purpose. And he said the reason that God predestined us in Christ, the reason God chose before time that we would be in Christ, which means to be clothed upon with Christ, to be swaddled with Christ, first in our hearts and then our bodies. You know, a baby comes out of the womb and it's clothed in blood, and then you swaddle the baby to clean it from the blood. Well, God come and swaddled us from death, right? And so God chose before time that we would be clothed upon with Christ Jesus, which means we would be clothed upon with God's life and God's immortality. And he says the reason that God chose or predestined that that we would be in Christ, the reason he predestined us in Christ is so that our hearts would be blameless when we were in his presence and we could experience his love. Go and read it. It says God predestined us in Christ so that we would be blameless and that we would blameless before him in love. What he's basically saying is there's a dynamic whereby man can only experience my love for them if they have a heart that's blameless. There's a dynamic whereby if man's heart is accusing them in my presence, they won't be able to experience my love. They'll experience fear instead. So God is saying there's a dynamic where I can come to love humans, but if they have a heart that accuses them, when I come to love them, they won't think I'm coming to love them. They think that I'm coming to punish them, which is what Adam thought in the garden, which is why Adam ran. But we know God came to love Adam, because what did God do when he found Adam? Who told you you were naked? And then he clothed Adam, didn't he? Isn't that love? I know people, oh, brother, then God, you know, kicked Adam out of the garden. Well, if you go and look at what it says there, that was love. Because it says, man has now eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he's now clothed or joined to death. Let us keep him from the tree of life, lest he live forever in this state. And so that's even still love. It's not punishing, right? And so God understood this dynamic. God wants more than anything for you to experience his love for you. So many times we sit around and we think that God's mind is filled with the ministry he has for us, or God's mind is filled with what we can do for him, or God's mind is filled with how we can serve him, or God's mind is filled with how we need to get it right. Listen, man, when God, if we want to use this language, please understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking as a fool and using human terminology here, because I'm not sure God sleeps. When God wakes up in the morning, he's not busy thinking about some ministry he has for you to perform. That doesn't mean we won't perform a ministry, but that's not what his mind is filled with. When he wakes up in the morning, what God's mind is filled with when he thinks about your life and what he wants for your life, he's busy thinking that he wants more than anything for you to have an experiential knowledge of his love for you. That's it. That when he gets up to come walk with you, that he wants you to be so enamored with the beauty of his thoughts and intent towards you that you come to walk with him, just like he came to walk with Adam, right? But Adam ran. So he wants more than anything for you to experience his love, and he knows the only way you can experience his love is if your heart is blameless in his presence. Now, that's a hard saying, isn't it? For a heart to be blameless in his presence? Because we're all the time thinking, well, how can that be? Because I can find all the different kinds of things that are going wrong with me. I can find all the different kinds of things of what's going on in my life that would blame me or accuse my heart. You see, And you're, if you're wondering where all those things come from, the problem is we think we've been taught that God's the one accusing us of all those things, right? But all those accusations, they don't come from God. They came when man decided to live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we began to live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we began to judge ourselves by our own knowledge of good and evil. And what we saw in our lives that we say is good, and what we saw in our lives that we say is evil. And then those things that we saw were evil began to judge us. But God sent his son, Christ Jesus, so that now, instead of living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will happen is we'll live by the knowledge of the Son of God. Right? Big difference. And so that's how you get it right, or that's how God gets it right, to create in us a heart that is blameless. That's how God gets it right, to create in us a heart that is blameless. Right? Ezekiel said, prophesying, Ezekiel said that God would give us a new heart, even a new spirit by which we would live by. Paul come and said, we have not been given a spirit of fear, again, that's under bondage, but we've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby that spirit establishes our sonship in our hearts, and our hearts see that we look just like God, and our hearts see that God is our Father, and our hearts don't accuse us in his presence, but our hearts begin to see the beauty this guy sees in us. Our hearts begin to see, this guy has always seen me as a treasure. And our hearts cry out, Abba. So Ezekiel speaks of God creating a new heart, even a new spirit. He comes to put a new spirit in us, the spirit of adoption, the spirit that cries out, Abba, the spirit that says, you have not abhorred me in my affliction, neither have you hid your face from me, but when I cry out to you, you hear me, instead of a spirit that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see? And so God saw that the problem for man was the sin and death that entered the earth and what that sin and death was communicating to their hearts. Right? The only problem God had with your sin is that it was killing you. And so when he thought of dealing with your sin, he thought of how we got to save them from the death that sin is giving them. Glory to God, man. And so Ezekiel, God creating us a new heart that doesn't blame us. Because that heart that God gives us through his spirit, the spirit of his son dwelling in us, that heart causes us to see ourselves wrapped in light and life. And we see God's wrapped in light and life. We say we possess eternal life. We see God possesses eternal life. And then we begin to think like God, which is that he doesn't see a spot or blemish in us, and we begin to no longer see a spot or blemish in ourselves. What does it say about Christ in Ephesians 5 when it's talking about husbands and wives? That he will present his church without spot and without blemish. In fact, when it's describing Christ as the husband of the church or the head of the church, it says that he's all the time persuading them that they're without spot and blemish. That's actually how you're a good husband. Well, your maker is your husband. And if he's a good husband, that means he comes and presents you without spot and without blemish. And so glory to God, man. That's what God is busy doing. We have that spirit in us so that we see we look like God. We have eternal life. He has eternal life. Then we see we look just like him. And then we see what he sees in us. Right? God's mind was never darkened with our sin. Our mind was darkened with sin. And so we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. And when we see ourselves the way God sees us, we have a heart that is without blame. We'll have a heart that doesn't accuse us. And so guys, a blameless heart is a heart that doesn't condemn. That's a blameless heart. It's a heart that doesn't condemn. It's a heart that isn't filled with condemnation. And if you go and look in the scriptures, Paul said that our hearts will either accuse or excuse us. He said our hearts will either accuse or excuse. So God took it upon himself to create in us a heart that excuses us from the charges leveled against us, instead of accusing us, right? That's what God come to get it right, okay? So it's a condemning heart. When we talk about experiencing the love of God, when we talk about wanting to know the love of God, Paul prayed that we would have an experiential knowledge of the love of God. And then he said something profound. He equated that to the fullness of the Godhead. knowing the fullness of the Godhead, experiencing the fullness of God. He prayed that we would have an experiential knowing of God's love for us, and that through that, we would the fullness of God would be manifesting in us. And so glory to God, it's a heart that condemns that keeps us from experiencing God's love. It's a heart that condemns that keeps us from experiencing the peace and the love and the joy of God. So God's desire, when God sits and looks at us, he's not busy finding fault with us. Jesus said, I judge no man after the flesh. What he said was, as I look on the hearts of men. And so God sees if our heart's condemning us, he wants to get that condemnation out of our hearts so that we have a heart that doesn't accuse us. So God's desire has always been for our hearts to be free from condemnation. That's always been his desire. His desire didn't just become that after Jesus died on the cross and was rose from the dead. I mean, Jesus came to die on the cross and to be risen from the dead so that we could be free from condemnation. Right? And so glory to God. That's God's desire. He wants to get that condemnation out of your heart. Why does he want to get that condemnation out of your heart? Because he wants you to experience the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of his love for you. And he sees that this condemnation is a stumbling block to that. Okay? Does everybody see what that is? And so last week we started with Romans 8, chapter 1 through 4, and we worked our way through that. Basically, what Paul says there is, I was condemned. That's when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I saw I was naked. I have a dying body. Every time I try to clothe this dying body, the fruit of death comes out. And so sin uncovered my nakedness and pointed at my inability to clothe myself with God's life. That condemned my heart. I felt like a wretch. I felt like God had abandoned me. I felt like God wouldn't be there for me. But then he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For what the law couldn't do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin, condemns sin in the flesh, right? That those who would believe on his Son, those who would walk in the Spirit of the life or the life in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that those people would be walking free from condemnation, that they would be set free. So, condemnation. Where does it come from? If you were like me, I mean, I'd been in grace like 10 years. When I say I've been in grace, I meant like I've been busy with the message of the grace of God for like 10 years, and I still thought God was the one condemning me. And so where's the condemnation come from? If it isn't God, what was it that was condemning our hearts? Okay? And so condemnation comes from the sin and the death and the tribulation that is in the earth. Right? Have you ever felt that feeling when you feel like you're not measuring up? You ever felt that feeling when something bad going on in your life and you feel like you're separated from life and you're thinking, how can God be here if life isn't here? I mean, because in God is life, and if I have death here, where's God? That feeling, oh, wretched person that I am, and you're busy looking at your sin and looking at what you must have done, that's condemnation, right? Now, that didn't come from God. That came from the sin and the death and the tribulation that is in the earth. The sin and the death and the tribulation in the earth is what was warring against our souls. It's not God that was warring against our souls. God warred against the death that was warring against us in the resurrection. He accomplished our warfare in the resurrection. How did he do it? He saw that death was our Goliath and that death was bringing shame to our hearts and that death was bruising us, and he showed up as our David and he consumed the death that was consuming us in the resurrection. Glory to God. He accomplished our warfare, right? And so sin and death and the tribulation in the earth, it wars against our souls. It leaves us feeling that we've been forsaken because we're barren and unfruitful, right? It leaves us feeling like we've been forsaken by God because we're barren, we're unfruitful, we're not bringing forth fruit to our Maker, who is our husband. And since we're not bringing forth fruit unto our husband, he must have rejected us and forsaken us and gone to find a different spouse, a different Eve that could bring forth fruit unto us, right? And so that's where it leaves you. It leaves you feeling brokenhearted. That's what it talks about. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred means that, man, we were brokenhearted because we desired life and we desired to be accepted by God. And because we didn't have life, because we had death, we thought we were rejected of God. And it left us brokenhearted. And what do the kids do today? We felt like a loser. Right? You ever felt like a loser? I guess I'm the only one. Listen, that's condemnation. I promise you this. God never come and told you you were a loser. I promise you that. I don't care where you think you were. I don't care what you think you were busy with. I don't care how deplorable you think that man ever was. God never came and called man a loser. Death, the death and the tribulation and the sin in the earth is what told man that. And so it left us feeling like a loser. It come and uncovered our nakedness. It come and uncovered our inability to clothe upon ourselves. And then what it did was it leveled a charge against us. And it come and told us, you're not loved by God. God's face is hid from you. His desire is not unto you. That's condemnation. That's what it looks like. That's what brings it. That's how it works itself out in you. That's where it leaves you. That's why we feel so bad when we want to love, but we don't see love come out. Right? We see it's good to love. Listen, you ain't going to find a person don't think it's good to love. And if we don't think we love, it begins to accuse us. Right? It begins saying something to us. So when we see the fruit of death manifesting in our lives, guys, let this be a word of wisdom for you so you can have discernment when you're in the midst of these kinds of things going on. The difference between us and Jesus isn't that death didn't come against Jesus. It isn't that death didn't accuse Jesus. It isn't that death didn't try to condemn Jesus. It's that Jesus had discernment. And so he comes so we could have discernment. He comes so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus could give us discernment as we walk in a world that's shadowed by death. Because the same death that come and uncovered his nakedness, the same sin that pointed at his nakedness and said, if you are the Son, where's your God now? If God really is your Father, let him come and claim you now. That same death is doing the same thing to us. But he had discernment, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This will mess people up. Jesus, the man, even was set free from condemnation by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That will mess people up. Peter said, Jesus looked to the shepherd of his soul when he was nailed to the tree. Who's he talking about? Abba. And then Jesus would come and say in Psalm 23, Abba is my shepherd. He leadeth me to the place where I see I don't lack. He maketh me to lie down in the tender green grass. He bringeth me beside the still waters of grace. That's Jesus on the cross, man. He looked to the shepherd of his soul. And in the midst of the death of the cross, trying to condemn him and tell him he wasn't loved by God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus said, God is in you reconciling the world to himself. God is not far from me. That's what Jesus' heart said. He had a heart that excused him instead of accusing him. And so the world around him was accusing him, but his heart excused him. And all of a sudden, there was a song in Jesus' heart. You are not alone in this. You are not alone in this. Together we will stand and we'll hold your hand. Hold your hand. Father and the Spirit were in Christ, not outside of Christ. And they strengthened him in the inner man, and they put him to rest on the cross. Right? Glory to God. So that's condemnation. When we see the fruit of death manifesting in our lives and in the world around us, those things tempt us to believe, God ain't there, bro. God's not with you. They tempt us to believe we're separated from life, that we're separated from everything that's good. They tell us if we really are God's children, if God's face is really shining upon us, then how could this be what is going on in your life? If his face really shines in adoration upon your life, how could this be going on? If God's face really shines upon the world, then how can the world be in this place? Right? You guys all hear that, right? Now listen, guess what? That's the voice of the stranger. That's the voice of the stranger. That's how he tempts us. He doesn't tempt us to do bad things. He tempts us to believe that we're separated from life. The temptation common to man isn't that he comes and tempts us to commit adultery. Isn't that he comes to tempt us to go down to Bourbon Street and get with a prostitute. I mean, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way in which we were tempted. Do you think Jesus had the thought in his mind to go lay with the prostitute? Because he come and said in Matthew 5 that if you've even thought it, you've already done it. So we know that's not how Jesus was tempted. And if you go and read Hebrews, it says that he was tempted in every way which we were tempted. And then it says he put on our weakness. What was our weakness? Our dying body. He put on the death that we had on ourselves. And he tasted the full weight of the accusation that that death brings to the heart of a man. But in that place, he resisted the temptation to believe that God was far from him. He resisted the temptation to try to give himself life. But he called out to the one who could save him from that death. He cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my life." Right? I mean, the church has taught for so long that God abandoned Jesus. But Paul comes and says in Romans 8 that it's the Spirit that leads a person to the place where they cry out, "Abba." Well, Jesus cried out, "Abba," didn't he? Well, how'd he do that if the Spirit wasn't there? What did the guy used to ordain me say? "We're going to slay some holy cows today." Glory to God. So that's how condemnation works. That's where it comes from. Paul in Romans 7 and 8, what's going on there is he saw how that dynamic worked in his own life. And he didn't just see that it worked that way in his own life. He saw this is a common thing that works its way out in every human's life. That this is a common, this is the temptation common to humans. He saw this dynamic. And then he comes and says in Romans 8 that we're set free from that dynamic. We're set free from the law of sin and death. We're set free from this condemnation that was coming to us through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He says that sets us free from this dynamic that I beheld in myself and that I beheld in all people. And in fact, I even beheld this dynamic at work with Jesus. And I saw the way the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus saved Jesus' heart from the condemnation. How the Father and Spirit kept Jesus' heart from the condemnation that was coming to him at the cross. And so that's what Paul's laying out here. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. My goodness, I see this dynamic where I see that that law, it sets us free from the effect that the sin and the death and the tribulation in the earth has on our hearts and in our lives. It sets us free from thinking that we're a wretch. It sets us free from thinking that we're all alone in the world without a father to care for our lives. It sets us free from the orphan spirit. It sets us free from thinking we have to clothe ourselves. And what it does is it leads us into the place where we see we have a father whose good pleasure is to clothe upon us with life. And then our hearts cry out, "Abba," right? So that's the dynamic Paul's describing there. And it's a beautiful thing. So what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is that God has come in Christ and he has conquered the sin and death that was manifesting in our bodies and in the world around us, and he has reconciled us back to himself and his eternal life. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He saw sin and death. Sin found a way to manifest itself in our bodies through death, Paul said. And it was bringing forth its fruit in us, the fruit of death. And Paul says the law of the Spirit of life has now come. And that is God has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he has come and conquered the sin and death that was manifesting in our flesh and in our bodies. And he has reconciled us back to God in God's eternal life. Hallelujah. Right? Now, when your heart becomes persuaded of what it means that you've been braided together with God in his eternal life, it keeps your heart from condemnation. It guards your heart from condemnation. It gives you eyes to see yourself wrapped in light and life. It causes you to live by faith instead of living by sight. You begin to live by the sight that your heart has instead of living by the sight that your physical eyes have. Because I guarantee you, Jesus' physical eyes said, your body's dying, bro. What are you going to do? But Jesus lived by the faith in his heart. Which faith in his heart said, the life that I have, even in this body that's perishing, hasn't come from the dust, it's come from above. And this life that I have in this mortal body that's perishing is that eternal life that's been with the Father from the beginning. And this life actually swallowed the death and the darkness that was in Genesis before we created anything. Oh, wait a second, I'm what created everything. I mean, you get to see Jesus the human going through this process, right? Where he comes to the revelation. Oh my gosh, I'm the light that manifested in Genesis that swallowed up the darkness and chaos that was over the face of the deep. certainly that life's going to swallow up the death in this body. You see what I'm saying? I mean, imagine that revelation. Now listen, guys, God's trying to bring us to that revelation. I mean, we become so consumed by the death we think we see in our own lives. Imagine the life that we have is the same life that swallowed up all the death and chaos that was in the earth at the beginning in Genesis. Go and read it. It says, "In darkness and chaos covered the face of the earth and the face of the deep." And it says, "Then light manifested." And light, the Spirit came forth and hovered and started bringing forth life and light there. Imagine you get a revelation that that life that did that is in you. That it's braided together with you, never to be set asunder again. Imagine what that will start telling you. Glory to God. So God is sitting there. God sees us. Just like God saw Adam, right? You know, Adam in Hebrew means man. And so it's giving us a picture of us. We're supposed to look at Adam from the outside looking in and see us. And Jesus is the last Adam. We're also supposed to be looking at Jesus from the outside in and see us. So we get discernment about our own lives. You know how much easier it is? Have you ever noticed that when your friend's going through a hard time, that you see real clearly what's happening there? And you can tell them? It's like you got eyes to see. But if you're the one having the hard time, you can't see, right? And so what God did was he came and showed us our lives from the outside looking in, from both perspectives, from Adam's perspective and from Jesus' perspective, so that we could get great discernment about our own lives. So God saw the death we were all clothed in, just like he saw Adam when Adam was naked and he was clothed in a dying body. He saw the death we were clothed in and he saw what it was doing to us. He saw it was condemning our hearts. He saw it was filling us with fear. He saw that it was causing us to stumble at his love for us. Our understanding was darkened by the death we saw. We judged ourselves as evil because of what we saw in our lives, and it darkened our understanding about how God saw us. And so we stumbled at God's love for us. We couldn't see that God loved us. The death that we were clothed in, it started giving us a testimony. It started testifying something to us about us and about God and what God thought of us. God saw that the death that entered the earth was bearing false witness against us. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Listen, I've said this in the Bible study. People will condemn me and rebuke me. Please understand, this is something Greg is saying, Greg thinks. I'm not telling you it's somewhere written in the scriptures. So you can reject it if you like. It matters not to me. On the last day when we're standing there in the presence of God and you hear it and it happens that way, I'll elbow you and say, I told you. Listen, and I say that jokingly because it could be the other way where you elbow me and say, I told you. Right? But thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Listen, guys, I'm persuaded that in the end, when all the death and darkness is consumed from the earth and our bodies are glorified immortal and we stand there and God stands there and he says, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, just like Adam did with Eve. We're God's Eve. God is Adam. Just like that. We're going to hear the Ten Commandments being spoken, but we're going to hear it as judgment against the serpent. And we're going to hear God telling the serpent, thou shalt not bear false witness. Because the serpent had been bearing false witness against God and against man from the beginning, right? And so God sees the serpent got his system of sin and death into the earth by one man, Adam. And he sees that that death has been bearing false witness against us and God, right? Because like I said, the carnal mind will conclude, if I'm dying here and God's really for me, then why am I dying? I mean, seriously, right? That's how it bears false witness. It tells you something about God. It speaks against the faithfulness of God. It wants to get you to believe that God is not trustworthy, that his thoughts and intentions towards your life are not full of integrity. It wants to get you into the corner in a place where you think you can only trust yourself. What's that saying? If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. And so the death in the world is trying to bring you to that place where you say, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. And so God sees it's bearing false witness against us. He sees the death in the earth is telling us that we weren't loved and that God's face was hidden from us. He sees it telling us that God is ashamed of us and that he's ashamed of our nakedness. God saw the death and the tribulation in the earth, and he saw that it was filling our hearts with fear and that it was taking us captive and that it was bringing forth its fruit in our lives. He saw that, right? And so God, just like God in the beginning when he said, let us, God's talking to himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God said to himself, because you say, how do you say to yourself? Well, you have another self, and you say to yourself. God said to himself, our people are unable to see our love for them. They'll never be able to cry out to us because there's something bearing false witness against us and them, telling them they're unlovable, that we don't see beauty in them. There's something bearing witness to them. And so they can't see our love for them. So they're never going to rest in us. And so God saw that was happening. And God said to himself, man, the debt they're clothed in and surrounded by, it's darkened their understanding. It's alienated them in their hearts and their minds from our love and from our way of thinking. And so God said, let us come and clothe upon their nakedness. Let us clothe upon their dying bodies with our life and our immortality so they can see that we're not ashamed of them, so they can see that we're with them, so they can see that we're for them, and the love that we have for them can be shed abroad in their hearts. That's what God's busy thinking. I mean, when he saw Adam naked and afraid, what do you think he said? Our man doesn't see that we love him. Our man thinks we're ashamed of him. Our man thinks that we've uncovered his nakedness. Our man thinks we're the accuser of the brethren. Our man is laboring and toiling, trying to give himself life. Let us clothe upon his naked body with a lambskin. Which lambskin is Christ? God predestined us in Christ. So that when we come and clothe upon his body with the lambskin, he'll know that we're not far from him, that we're not ashamed of his nakedness, but that we're with him, that we're for him, and then our love can be shed abroad in his heart. That's the same thing God did with us, man, in Christ. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And in fact, if you look back to Adam, that's a picture of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When God showed up and clothed Adam's dying body with the lamb. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. All of a sudden, Adam could see, oh my gosh, if this guy showed up when I was naked and clothed me, it can only mean one thing. He loves me. And he loved me when I was dead in my sin. He loved me even when all the fruit that came out of me was thorns and thistles. Now you begin finding trust born in your heart towards God. Now you begin finding yourself resting in this guy, God's love for you. Right? Now you find a new song in your heart. Instead of the song being, my God, why have you forsaken me? The song in your heart becomes, he hath not abhorred me in my affliction, neither has he hid his face from me, but he hears me when I cry out to him. And then you get real happy. Go read the end of Psalm 22. Then the guy starts talking about how he's going to declare to everyone the goodness of God. Right? Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So Paul says, some of you guys are thinking, are we still in Romans 8? Man, I don't even know where we're at. But listen, God knows where we're at, and he's always he's always there with us, and he's always leading us to where we need to be. Hallelujah. What did Phil say? Nothing I've been through has kept me from where I am today. It's like a profound thing. So many times we think that what we've been through is somehow keeping us from where we need to be, that we're somehow behind the curve or something. Well, Phil come and said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit waxed bold in Phil. And Phil said, nothing I've been through, although it's been quite a bit of hell, has kept me from where I am today. And where I am today is knowing how loved I am by God. So, nothing that happens in the future could ever keep me from where God is taking me. Nothing that ever comes against my life can ever keep me from where God is taking me. Nothing. You see that logic? That's what's called thinking with the Spirit of God instead of thinking with the carnal mind, right? Hallelujah. So Paul says in Romans 8:37, man, and I'll try and stick more to the outline here so we get through this. This was supposed to be a short message. Paul said in Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. All what things? All what things are we more than conquerors? All the tribulation we encounter in the earth, right? All the fruit of death we encounter in the earth, right? Wasn't he just talking about nothing can keep me from the love of God? And then peril, sword, famine, persecution, life, death, sickness, disease, nothing can keep me? So Paul says, in all these things I'm more than a conqueror. The things he says he's more than a conqueror of is the death and the tribulation and the sin that comes against his life in the earth, whether it be peril, whether it be sword, whether it be persecution, famine, shipwreck. I mean, the guy was floating in the water for a couple days at one point because the boat had gotten blown up, right? And he's floating in the water. I mean, and then he finds himself on an island talking to indigenous people. And then a big serpent wraps itself around his arm and bites him, right? And the indigenous people are so sure this guy's about to die because that's probably the most venomous snake that ever lived. The poison of an asp was in that snake. And that snake bit Paul's arm, and Paul flings it off, and he stands there alive, testifying to these indigenous people. Man, there's a life in this guy that conquers sin and death. And then they believe, right? So glory to God. So Paul says, in all those things, we're more than conquerors. He said, and what it means to be more than a conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You have to understand. Remember, what was he talking about? He's talking about condemnation coming to our hearts. Remember, condemnation is the biggest stumbling block to us experiencing the love of God. So he says, in the midst of all these things that can go wrong in this world, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of death, in the midst of peril and sword and all those things, man, we're more than conquerors. We're even able to experience the Father's loving embrace in the midst of all these things happening. In the midst of all these things that tried to bring condemnation to our hearts, God has delivered us from the condemnation that came to our hearts, even when we're in the midst of a world that's surrounded by death and darkness. God has freed us. He's made us to overcome the condemnation. And all these things, Paul is saying, God causes us to overcome the condemnation these things try to bring to us. Paul says, the thing that causes us to overcome in the midst of all these things is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what causes our hearts to overcome the condemnation that comes to us when we're in the midst of peril, sword, famine, bad circumstances, all those negative things. He says this law of the Spirit of life, it does something in our hearts where God causes our hearts to overcome the condemnation, and instead of feeling tormented with fear, we feel loved by God. That's what he's talking about when he says we're more than conquerors. Remember, Adam felt fear in the beginning, condemnation. God come and did something in the Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that causes our hearts to overcome the fear and the torment in the midst of a world surrounded by death and chaos. He's done something to overcome that in our hearts to where we feel loved instead of fear, right? And that's what happened in Jesus on the cross, glory to God. So Paul is saying, listen, God condemns sin in the flesh. I said this last week, and go and study it out, but when God condemns sin in the flesh, it's not talking about the cross, it's talking about the resurrection. I mean, how do you condemn a sin in the flesh? Well, you remove the death from the flesh that the sin brought to it. That's how you condemn sin in the flesh. So God condemns sin in the flesh when he swallowed death up in the flesh of Jesus in the resurrection. So Paul says, we see the resurrection, and it causes us to be more than conquerors in the midst of peril and sword and tribulation and things not going right. It causes us to be more than conquerors in all those things. So when the sin and the death and the tribulation in the earth, when it tries to bring condemnation to our hearts, Paul says we're made to overcome the effect it has on us. And he says the way we're made to overcome is by beholding the life that manifested in the flesh of Jesus when he was raised from the dead. That's how we're made to overcome. We behold the life that manifested in the flesh of Jesus when he was raised from the dead. He says that's what causes us to overcome. That's how God has come and upheld our lives. That's what he's talking about there. Okay? He says we see the eternal life that has been from the beginning, that was with God, that was in God. That this eternal life is even God himself. We see that eternal life not just in a bush somewhere, not just like ethereal in the cosmos, not just existing somewhere, but we see that eternal life that was from the beginning, we see that it's manifested in a human being. And not just any human being, we've seen it manifested in a human being that had our sin and our death upon them. And he says that communicates something to us, that the sin and death we see in us and around, it's been overcome by God in his doing. Because Jesus didn't have his own sin in his death. Whose sin and death did he have? He had yours. And so God's trying to tell you something about how he's overcome the tribulation that's trying to tell you it's overcoming you. Right? Because that's what the tribulation in the earth is trying to tell you, that your life is being overcome, that your life is being snuffed out, that something is being stolen from you, something is being taken from you, and that's how you feel tormented in your soul. Well, Paul sees, I see that the death and tribulation that was warring against me, I see God swallowed it up in the flesh of this man Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And I see not only did he remove the sin and death from the flesh of this man Jesus, whose sin and death was my sin and death, but I see that God has brought forth his eternal life inside of the flesh of that human being Jesus, and this eternal life is going to keep his body and his life from ever being able to die unto sin again. And I see that that's the life he's promised me, and that's the life that's inside of me. So even though this mortal body that I have may be able to be touched by corruption, the life that I have inside of me can never die unto sin again. And so when sin is coming to my house trying to tell me I'm separated from life, I have a heart now that's blameless, that excuses me. And I have a heart that tells me now nothing can separate you from the life of God. Nothing can separate you from what God's done to conquer sin and death in the flesh and in the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the word of life that manifested in the flesh of Jesus, when God raised him from the dead, it doesn't just cause us to conquer the fear, but it gives us intimacy with the love of God. Right? And I don't just mean like in your head. You know, notice where you tell a guy that God loves him? Yeah, God loves me. Yeah, they don't know God loves them. When I talk about intimacy with the love of God, when you behold this word of life that was manifest in the flesh of Jesus, it gives you, when your heart really sees what that's declaring, it gives you intimacy with the love of God. It gives you intimacy with God's love for you, right? Glory to God. And it doesn't just give you intimacy with God's love for you when things are going good. Listen, if the only time you think you're feeling God's love for you is when things are going good, you're not feeling God's love then, right? You're feeling the happiness that comes along when things go well. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, even a person who doesn't believe in God can feel happy if they think things are going well. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. And so guys, the biggest stumbling block, if you're ever thinking, I don't feel God's love. If you're ever thinking you feel separated from God's love. If you're ever feeling like, man, there's got to be more to God's love. People talking about it, what's the deal? The biggest stumbling block to being able to experience the love of God is the death and tribulation that is in the earth. That's the biggest stumbling block. If there's something, if you're in the place where you're saying, I'm not experiencing the love of God, you can be sure that it finds its route back to some form of death or tribulation or fruit of death that's manifested in your life or in the world or around you. You can be sure, okay? And when I say not experiencing the love of God, while it is talking about God loves you, it's not just talking about God loves you. When Paul says nothing can separate me from the love of God, what he's saying there is nothing can separate me from the peace and the love and the joy and the kindness and the patience of God. Whereas these things used to be able to strip that from me, these things can no longer strip that from me because I've seen the word of eternal life manifested in the flesh of Jesus. Like John would say, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have touched, which we have held of the word of life. And truly, our intimacy is with that word of life. And through having intimacy with that word of life, it has given us intimacy with the Father. It has given us intimacy with God is love. Right? And so he's saying, in the midst of all these things, nothing can separate me from the peace and the love and the joy of God. My heart has gotten set on what God did to cause me to overcome the death and tribulation in the earth. And in the midst of the death and tribulation in the earth coming to me to condemn me, to uncover my nakedness, God has done something in the resurrection that resurrection, when I see it with my heart, it even brings forth a peace that Paul says passes understanding. What is the peace that passes understanding? It don't make no sense that you could have peace if you nailed to a tree. That's why it passes understanding. It don't make no sense that you could be filled with joy as you're nailed to a tree. And Paul says, the life of God is so amazingly profound that even in the midst of the death of this world, the life of God even possesses the ability to cause us to overcome and to feel joy and peace even in the midst of that thing. Oh, hallelujah. Because when I'm floating in the ocean, if while I'm in the ocean, I think God's there floating with me. If while I'm in the ocean, I see God upholding me. If while I'm in the ocean, I feel God's life in me. If while I'm in the ocean floating, I see I'm braided together with the Ancient of Days, with the Eternal One, the One that's without beginning or end. Oh, hallelujah, even while I'm floating in the ocean, I'll be filled with joy. Now, this don't make sense to the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And it doesn't understand the things of God. Right? Thank you, Jesus. I know a long time ago, man, God got my eyes off of building my life in the world, and he got my eyes onto his peace and his love and his joy. Like I was blind, and I thought the gospel was about how I would work the gospel to get the good the world can give me, and then that would give me peace, right? And now God's got my eyes off of that completely. To where, now listen, I just got to be honest. And if you're not there, glory to God. Talk to God about it. I really don't freaking care what goes on in my life. I just want peace. You see what I'm saying? I realized at the end of the day, all I ever wanted was peace and love and joy. And so now, forget about all the things externally to me. Where can I find that? And now I'm busy with that, glory to God. And when your heart becomes busy with that, it gets set on the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you'll find that that will bring forth a peace that passes understanding, a joy above all your fellows, a love for your enemies. And then you see yourself loving people that you used to want to lay hands on. And I don't mean to pray for them. When we grew up, we had that funny saying, oh man, that guy was out there running his mouth and we laid hands on him. What do they say? We're from the murder capital of the world and we're rowdy, rowdy. Master P, the original No Limit soldier. What did Master P say? We true soldiers. We don't die. We keep rolling. Nah, 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 nah. Listen, man, I hate to break down more spiritual cows for people. That's the spirit of the Son. That's the spirit of the Son. Hallelujah. So that's the biggest stumbling block to experiencing the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is the death and tribulation in the earth. Paul come and said it this way. He said, all of creation groans in travail, desiring to see the manifestation of the sons of God. He says, all of creation is groaning in travail. But he didn't stop there. He said, and we are also groaning in travail with them. Right? God put eternity into the hearts of men. Our hearts know we were created for life. Our hearts know death is the antithesis of what we were created for. That's why it bothers us so much. And so to groan in travail is talking about the way a woman groans in travail when she has a life inside of her womb and she's bringing forth that life, or she's waiting for that life to come forth. She's groaning in travail as that life is coming forth from her. Paul says we have life inside of us, but we're in the midst of a world that hasn't been wrapped in light and life yet. We don't see light and life swallowed up all the darkness yet. And so he says we can find ourselves in a place where we're groaning in travail, desiring to see the life that we have in us manifested and swallowing up all the death and the darkness. We have a desire to see the redemption of our bodies, he calls it. Yes, the work has been done to redeem our bodies. Our bodies are no longer held by the prince of this world, but our bodies are held by God. They've been braided together with God, and they're going to be resurrected immortal. But I don't know if you guys haven't realized it yet, but my body ain't been glorified immortal yet. I'm still getting old. I don't have hair, man. This dear brother, I don't even know his name, but he come in with some kids. And his little son, man, had hair that looked like mine when I had hair. And it was a nice blonde color, boy, and he had the nice fashionable spike. And I immediately was groaning in travail, desiring to be clothed upon with the life that I have inside of me, right? Well, where's my hair going to come back? Father, will I be able to get it blonde like that again? And can I get it spiked just a little bit like that guy, that kid had it? Man, I was so enamored by that kid's hair, I went and told him how great his hair was. I'm so sorry, man. I know you're probably thinking, my goodness, this guy is a freak. Hallelujah. But anyway, Paul says we desire to see this corruptible body clothed in incorruption more than creation desires it. I mean, we got a yearning in us that's much more than the dogs and the cows and the grass and the flowers and the trees. I mean, we got a yearning inside of us that's more than all of creation combined. And so Paul says, in the place of having that yearning. And this is why he's getting into this. He's still talking about condemnation when he's saying that. What saves my soul in the day that this peril comes upon me? What saves my soul in the day the peril is around me and I'm groaning in travail, desiring for the life that's in me to come out of me and swallow this death up? Right? What's going on there? What's going to save my soul in that day? I mean, we've all had that thought. Is it just me? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? And listen, whatever your theology is about whatever, whether you think it's happening now or it's going to happen later, whatever you think, you're still thinking, how long till all the sin and death is gone, period? How long, Lord? When's it going to happen? Paul's saying, in that place, what saves our soul is that God has conquered the fear and torment that comes from that feeling and has done a thing to bring forth his peace, his love, his joy in the midst of that thing. Right? So in the peril and sword and famine and persecution and sickness, when we're groaning in travail, desiring to see the death and tribulation in our lives and in the world swallowed up, Paul says, we're more than conquerors. And when Paul is saying, when he says we're more than conquerors, please catch this. This is the spirit of prophecy. This is Paul describing man from the beginning to the end. This is him describing Adam and everyone in between and Christ and everyone after. He's describing the whole thing, man. And so what he's saying is, in the midst of the death and tribulation of the earth, our hearts can now be flooded with the love of God instead of flooded with the fear of Adam. Instead of our hearts condemning us, telling us we're not the children of God, our hearts cry out, Abba. Instead of our hearts accusing us, our hearts excuse us from the charge leveled against us by the death and tribulation in the earth. He says, in the midst of all these things, we see God's face is not hidden from us. We see that this thing happening can never be a word that God's face is hid from us. We see his face is not hid from us. We see his face is shining upon us in adoration. Listen to what Paul's saying, man. And listen, how can a man know the things of God save the Spirit of God? Paul is saying, when I was floating in the water, wondering if this was it, I saw God's face shining upon me. Come on, man. That's the life the church should be after. That's the life that will shine to the world. You know why? Because the world wants more than anything a life that overcomes the world. That's the greatest sign and wonder you could ever see. Go ask Paul what he thought when you get to heaven or when you walk on the earth with Paul, whatever you say, because our end goal is in heaven. Our end goal is to walk on this earth in glorified flesh and a glorified creation. But when you find Paul, just ask him, what was that prick like when he saw Stephen pray for him when they were about to kill Stephen? And you know what Paul's going to tell you? I saw a life that overcomes the world in that guy, and it spoke to me. It spoke to me. I was coveting life. Remember Romans 7, Paul said his sin was covetousness. I was coveting life. I thought you would get that through the works of the law. I thought you would get that through the strength of the flesh or by building a good life in the world. And then I beheld the life that I always longed for in Stephen. When Stephen counted the cost and saw we were about to murder him, and he freaking prayed for us. He said, that is what I'd always been after. That's the greatest sign and wonder you could see. You saw it in Jesus, didn't you? What did he do when they were nailing him to a tree? Father, forgive them. He prayed for them when they were cursing and mocking. Do you see? That's a life that overcomes the world, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. Jesus was more than a conqueror. He experienced the love of God nailed to a tree. Stephen was more than a conqueror. He experienced the love of God. Stephen saw the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What did Stephen say? I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. His life is my life. This world is not the father of my life. God is the father of my life, and God has hid my life with him in Christ. And you can pick up all the stones you want, and you can thrust them at me. They can't take my life. So now he sees his life is eternally protected. And now he finds love coming out of his heart towards people that hate him because he sees they can't take his life, he actually sees they're the ones dying. The life that's in him is testifying even to them that they're perishing. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. Paul says, man, we see his face is shining on us in adoration. We see God is not drawn away from us, but he's drawn near to us and joined himself and his eternal life to us even when we were dead in sin, because his desire has always been towards us. He has always seen himself with us. We have always been the place where God finds his rest. We are the place that God calls home. When God thought of where is the place, the earth is the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, but where is the place where I feel everything's just right? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. God finds his rest in you. God Almighty, that'll mess you up. The God who lacks nothing, who has everything, he finds rest in you. Go read Genesis. What did he do after he made man? He rested. He found it all, the cat's meow. This is what I've been looking for, right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, just as we saw Jesus on the cross, the death and tribulation in the world was screaming in the face of mankind, where is your God now? If he loves you, let him come for you now. If he loves you, let him claim you now. In that place, God showed up in Christ Jesus, and he condemned the death that was bringing condemnation to us when he raised Jesus from the dead. In that place, he condemned the condemnation that was condemning us when he raised Jesus from the dead. So God showed up in the midst of the death and tribulation in the earth, uncovering our nakedness and laying a charge against us, and he braided himself together with us and his eternal life. He braided himself and his eternal life to us so that in that place, our hearts could be made blameless and our hearts could be kept from the condemnation that is in the world through sin and death. Glory to God. You know in the Gospels where Jesus is walking around casting out demons, unclean spirits and such? You know, we only see that as Jesus, a human, doing that. We completely lose sight that there's another dynamic to that. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. It's a picture of God casting out unclean spirits. It's a picture of God casting out demons. And so just as Jesus was walking around casting out demons and casting out unclean spirits, man, there was a spirit of fear in the earth. There was this fearful spirit in the earth that was all the time tormenting human beings. All the time. What was it tormenting us with? Death. What did God come and do? God came and rebuked the spirit of fear in the resurrection. And we see Jesus say, come out of him, thou deaf and dumb, the unclean spirit. The resurrection is not just Jesus the man being raised from the dead. Get a picture in your heart of the Father standing there rebuking the spirit of fear from all of our lives. Casting it out. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So listen, this is what Paul comes and says. How can the tribulation of the earth continue to condemn us? How can it continue to cause us to stumble at God's love? Where will it get its power from now? Paul says. It can no longer tell us God doesn't love us. It can no longer tell us his face is hidden from us. It can no longer tell us God is the one condemning us, because God showed up in the midst of these things trying to lay a charge against us, and he justified us. There was a charge leveled against us. Hasatan was accusing us. God showed up in the midst of that place and he justified us when he raised Jesus from the dead. Remember when Jesus said, now is the hour has come, I'm going to offer myself on the cross, but the prince of this world has nothing in me? Right? Remember what he's talking about? Why didn't the prince of this world have nothing in him? Because he had eternal life. He knew the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so he says the prince of this world has nothing in him. So what Paul is saying is, the death and the tribulation of this world, it no longer has anything in us. It no longer possesses the ability to uncover our nakedness, because we see what God has done in Christ to come and clothe upon our dying bodies with his life. The death in this world has lost its power over us. It's lost its ability to tell us we're separated from God's love, because we see what God's done to conquer sin and death in the flesh of Jesus. And we don't just see that he's done it, but we see the reason he's done it is because we take his breath away.
The reason he's done it is because we're a treasure to him. The reason he's done it is because he doesn't see his life without us there with him. Glory to God, man. In the resurrection, we see that not only was it never God who was condemning us, that it was never God who was uncovering our nakedness, but we see it's God who comes to clothe upon our nakedness. And he comes to prove that we are his children. And we see the reason he's done it is because he loves us. God come to prove you're his, so that you would have a heart that was blameless in his presence. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Guys, that's what the resurrection is about. I mean, in this last political season, what did we have? One political, and this isn't a political statement about to be for or against somebody, but one of the, I can't remember who it was now, said that one group of people was a bunch of deplorables. You guys remember that? I don't remember exactly the dynamic of it, but it came to my mind. The resurrection is God showing up when we were in our most deplorable state. It's God showing up when we're in our most deplorable state. It's God showing up when we think we're a bunch of deplorables, but we're also thinking that God thinks we're a bunch of deplorables, right? Our hearts were condemning us. So we said we're deplorables, and if we think we're deplorables, man, God sees even more than we see. He must also think we're a bunch of deplorables. And so the resurrection is God showing up in the midst of the condemnation that was coming to our hearts, and it's God rebuking the testimony that the death and tribulation of the earth was coming against us with. It's God rebuking the charge that was coming against us by conquering sin and death in the flesh of Jesus and reconciling us back to him in his eternal life. Right? And I said this in the Bible study, but it's a true thing. Guys, you know, the pictures in the Gospels, they're a picture of all of us. They're not a picture of one person in history. God's trying to tell us something about all of us. The woman caught in adultery, we're all the woman caught in adultery. We all committed adultery. Our husband was our maker, and we all went a-whoring after other gods. And for those of you that don't know what Bible language means, that's not a condemning word against you. What that means is we just fornicated with our flesh. We tried to be fruitful through our own works instead of letting God bring forth his fruit in us. So we were the woman caught in adultery. The woman that was thrown at the feet of Jesus caught in adultery. That's talking about us. Now what happened with the woman caught in adultery? Sin was bringing condemnation to her. And how was it bringing condemnation to her? Through death. She had a sentence of death hanging over her, didn't she? I mean, weren't the Pharisees standing there saying, Moses says such should be stoned? She had a condemning sentence, condemnation coming against her, death coming against her. Now, that death wasn't just that she's going to die and go to the grave. That death was also laying a charge against her person. And do you know what that death was laying a charge against her as? It was telling her that you're the rejected of God. Moses says such should be stoned. They thought Moses was the mouthpiece of God. And so if Moses says such should be stoned, God's the one that's condemning her to being stoned. And so she had a charge laid against her. She had a sentence of death, and that sentence of death was laying a charge against her, telling her she was the rejected of God. But do you know what happened? God's standing there. Jesus is God. And so now God is standing in the midst with her, next to her, with everything condemning her, with the sentence of death hanging over her, with all these people with stones in their hands saying, Moses says such should be stoned, all of them ready to stone her, all of them telling her that she's the rejected of God. But what did God do? Did God pick up a stone? Listen, man, not only did God not pick up a stone, but he got rid of all the people that were holding the stones. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't pick up a stone to throw at her, and he removed the charge against her. He removed the stones. Christ removed the sentence of death that was condemning her. The sentence that was hanging over her, telling her she was the rejected of God, telling her that she wasn't God's children, she wasn't God's daughter because of her sin. Christ removed that charge. He removed every charge that was leveled against her. You know what he said? Woman, where are your accusers? Where is the thing that was laying a charge at your feet now? Same as him asking Adam, who told you you were naked? If you go and read the historical account, some people say they threw her down in front of him naked. And that's probably the more accurate translation. Where are your accusers? Who told you you were naked? Right? You know what she said? There are none, Lord. And Jesus says something profound. And we don't just want to read it for one sentence. There's so much in there. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now listen, when he says, neither do I condemn you, I don't know if you guys realize it yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Neither had he been resurrected from the dead yet. And there's God standing there with this woman who's dead in her sin. So he removes the condemning sentence. He removes the condemnation. And then he comes and says, neither do I condemn you. You know what he's saying? I've never been the one condemning you, nor have I ever been the one uncovering your nakedness. I don't know if you guys realize it, but in that place with the condemning sentence hanging over your head, in the Jewish mind, the Bible language means something to those guys. To the Gentiles, we think, what is that? But in the Jewish mind, for God's face not to be shining on you means that he's rejected you, that he's left you and abandoned you. So there's, if you have a sentence of death hanging over you, in their mind, that meant God's face wasn't shining down upon you. That's how they would describe it in the Jewish mind. So here's this woman, and she's busy thinking, God's face isn't shining down upon me. That's why I'm cast in front of these people, naked, about to be stoned. But there's God standing there with her in the midst. And God removes the sentence of condemnation. He removes the death that was bringing condemnation to her heart. And he removed all the charges that were leveled against her. And then he tells her, he's never condemned her. And do you know what came alive inside of her? In the very place where she thought God's face was hidden from her, she saw his face was shining down on her. See, her whole life she thought, his face is hidden from me. And then all of a sudden she saw his face shining down upon her. My goodness, man. That messes the whole thing up for people. Do you know what that is, that picture? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God saw the death in this world laying a charge against us, and he came and rebuked the charge. He rebuked the accuser. Hasatan means prosecuting attorney. He rebuked the accuser. We were God's Eve, guys. We're the woman caught in adultery. And because we fornicated, because we had an affair with our own works, we were barren and unfruitful. And when we saw ourselves barren and unfruitful, we felt like a wife forsaken in her youth. I'm using Bible language now for people that like to study the Bible to go and connect these thoughts. But that's what it's talking about there. We had committed adultery. We were barren and unfruitful. That barrenness and unfruitfulness was laying a charge against us. It was uncovering our nakedness. Back in the old days, if you couldn't bring forth fruit for your husband, it was a scarlet letter. It was like a negative mark against your life. There was something wrong with you. They considered it to be like a sign from God that he had rejected you. And so mankind, we fornicated with our own works. And so we were dying and didn't have eternal life. We were barren and unfruitful. And we thought that meant that God, our maker is our husband. We thought that meant that because we weren't bringing forth fruit unto him, that he had left us and abandoned us and turned his back on us, and he was going to go find another wife. That's what we thought. We were God's Eve, right? We were God's Eve. And so the death and tribulation in the earth was telling us we're rejected by God. It was telling us we're the smitten and stricken of God. It was telling us God had rejected us because we weren't bringing forth fruit to us. It was saying to us, where's your God now? Let him deliver you if he will have you. Let him deliver you if you are really his. And in the midst of all those accusations coming against mankind, God walks into the room and he clothes upon our nakedness. Just like God walked into the room with Adam and clothed upon Adam's nakedness. He stands in the midst of all those accusations coming against us, just like he stood in the midst with the woman caught in adultery. And he puts his arm around us and he declares to the world that we are his. He declares to the world that we are not orphans, that we belong to him. And he shuts the mouth of the accuser. All this when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the identity of mankind put on trial by Hasatan. And the resurrection is God showing up as the crucial witness and declaring the truth about himself and man. What I said in the beginning when I got down on one knee and said man was very good, it's true. And I just proved it. Boom. Now to all those who believe, right? To all those who believe, glory to God. Man. Glory to God. Right? So when Paul says, I'm more than a conqueror, and this is applied to us, and we'll finish with this. He says, in the place where I was naked, and I was unable to give myself life, the place where I thought I was a wretch, the place where I thought I was unlovable, and neither God or anyone else would ever want me or come to me or claim me as their own. In that place, God showed up and clothed upon me with his lamb. When he clothed upon me with his lamb, that action spoke a word to the world, a word to me, a word to everyone around me. It testified to me in my heart that I am his. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. I'm not alone. He sees himself with me. His desire is so much unto me that he's come and braided himself and his eternal life together with me. And that eternal life can't be overcome by the death that's in the world. That eternal life actually swallows the death that's in the world. And as I walk through this world, I live by the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the knowledge of what God's done in Christ Jesus, and that causes my heart to be flooded with peace and love and joy, even as peril and sword and shipwreck and famine and persecution swirls around me. I find a joy that surpasses. I find a peace that passes understanding, and I more than conquer in my heart. Glory to God. Glory to God. You guys see that? Man, listen, what I just preached is probably enough to preach for like 6 months. And so go back and listen to the message and last week's message. And if you don't want to do that, that's okay. You got the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray right now. Father, we just thank you that that while we have understanding and we can speak from the perspective of understanding, we thank you, Father, that you haven't left us to bring forth life through our understanding, but that you've poured out the Spirit of your Son, the Spirit of adoption, and that Spirit is dwelling in us. Bringing forth light and life in us. I just thank you, Father, that Spirit is guiding all the people in this room and all the people that will ever hear this message and all the people that even won't be able to hear this message. I thank you that your Spirit is leading them into the place where they see that they're seated at your right hand in Christ, that they see that they're braided together with you, that they see that nothing can separate them from your life. Thank you, Father, that it's your good pleasure to bring forth this life in us and that your word has been sent to bring forth life and light in us and that it will not return unto you void. Thank you, Father, that this word preached today will heal people's souls, heal people's spirits, heal people's hearts, that it will heal people's bodies, that they'll find themselves being set free from gossip and envying and backbiting, that they'll find their bodies set free from stress, and they'll find the stress that's come upon their organs released and sent away from them, that they'll find their organs functioning right, that they'll find their blood pressure going down, they'll find their veins relaxing, they'll find blood flowing to their heart perfectly, they'll find the arteries in their hearts unclogged. Thank you, Father, that your resurrection life become like a well of living water inside of us, filling every crevice of our bodies. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much. If anybody needs prayer, I'll lay hands on you, and not in the way that I spoke about when we were kids. You're loved by